Well, here we are. It's interesting, you know, as we approach Pentecost, you know, to stop and consider our forefathers. Stop and think about what our forefathers went through. They were delivered from Egypt. They were taken to the promised land. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and notice something here. Something that parallels our lives today. Deuteronomy chapter 2. If you don't think their troubles, their travails, their trials parallel today, think twice, please, because it is incredible how it really is with some tremendous parallels here. Notice verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 2. He says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand, and he knows your trudging or your goings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." And that is what God wants to do for us in our personal lives, right? So we lack nothing. He wants that to be in our family lives, in our church lives, because he knows our individual trudging, if you will, our walking, and sometimes struggling, and oftentimes crawling through our wilderness, right? It's not smooth sailing for anybody, is it? As we so very well know. And today we have a different kind of wilderness than our forefathers had. Totally different. It is a spiritual wilderness, isn't it? Filled with all kinds of physical things along the way. He says here, this 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you lacked nothing. You lacked nothing. And over in Exodus 16, which we won't turn to, but there you find that is where God first began to give manna to the children of Israel. He said he was going to do this to prove them, you know, to test them, whether they would walk in his law or not. And that was the whole purpose for it. Now, that is the same thing for us today, brethren. It really is. Are we going to walk in God's way regardless of the world in which we're living? Are we going to? Notice at Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. The sermon title, by the way, is found in here, and I'll show you that in a second. Leviticus 26. Notice verse 2. He says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." You know, it's plural, referring to the weekly Sabbath and the holy days. But notice verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and perform them." If you walk. If you walk in them, if you walk in my statutes and do them, all the way through he says he will bless them. You can go and read the rest of the chapter yourself. He blessed them, he's going to give them peace, things like that. So the sermon title then is Living and Walking in the Way of God. Living and walking in the way of God. So today we're living in a world where there is very little peace, right? Very little peace. In fact, there's not a spot in the world where you can find any peace, really. There's nothing but troubles and difficulties. There are things that we're confronted with all the time living in this society. All kinds of difficulties and troubles. Notice verse 11. He says, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." You know, set my dwelling place among you. Verse 12. "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves." That is what God has done with us spiritually. Just like the children of Israel, as we saw during the days of unleavened bread, they were rescued from Egypt. Pharaoh was a type of Satan, and his armies were a type of demons, and how God rescued them and so forth. All the things he did for them to bring them into the promised land. Many parallels here for us. What are we heading for? A slippery slope, disaster, or the promised land? Let's see in Deuteronomy chapter 8 some things here. Deuteronomy 8. Some things that God warned them. Some things God warned them of. And it applies to the church today, and it applies in our lives as well. Absolutely 100%. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He says that you may live. And God wants us to live. And God wants us to grow. And God wants us to do his way. And we are to remember that God has called us out of the world and does not want us to go back into spiritual Egypt, as some have. We go through the same process as our forefathers for our spiritual food. And God did this with Israel for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. 40 years. And there's some people that have been in the church for 30 and 40 years or more. And I know some of them. And we have the same process being applied to us, only it is a spiritual process. Okay? To test us and to see how we are walking, to test us and see how we are living, and to test us and to see what is in our heart. Verse 2, because he mentions that here. Verse 2. Yeah, he mentions about to humble you and to test you to know what is in your heart. He says, I want to know what's in your heart, whether you're going to keep my commands or not. Same thing for us today. Exactly the same thing. And in verse 11, notice what he says here in verse 11. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, which I command you today. Is it any different today for us than it was for our forefathers? No. Just as binding. Beware that you don't forget. We know people who've slipped away from the church. They've forgotten the foundation. They've forgotten where they stand. They've forgotten what the holy days are all about. They've lost track, lost sight, and that's what happens when you get away. It gets fuzzy, and someone's got other ideas, and you kind of listen to that. And someone's got an idea over here, and you listen to that. Confusion. 2 John, 2 John. Let's see how this does apply to us. 2 John. Chapter 97. We got them all fooled in this room. 2 John and verse 4. 2 John and verse 4. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. So, see, that's what God wants us to do. Walk in the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. We've got to live by the truth. Notice he says, walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. You know, it parallels what we read in the Old Testament. Exactly. Verse 5, 2 John. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, it's interesting, too, that God gives us some warnings about how we are walking and how we are living in this world, in this society, in this tough old place to exist some days and to survive. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's see why God does this. If you think Israel had all their problems because they didn't follow the way God wanted them to, well, just think about the church today. Just think about the church today. 2 Corinthians, if I didn't say that. I'm looking in the first and thinking the second. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, brethren, you are a temple of the living God. And that is why your calling is so absolutely important, vital, significant, astounding. That's why we need to follow the way of God. I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And that's what we want to attain to. That's the goal, right? The resurrection, the completion of the journey for us. Is not the promised land for us, like that, the completion of that journey that we're taking, our trudging through this spiritual wilderness, is the kingdom of God. Our forefathers were struggling and striving and trudging and wandering through the wilderness looking for the promised land. You see the distinct parallels here. Absolutely true. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. See some things that tie into this and help us understand how we are to walk and to understand how God is dealing with us. Because God is dealing with us. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. That is what God wants from us. That we love him with all our heart and walk in his ways, and that we believe with all our heart and we trust with all our heart and we move forward with all our heart. Verse 14, O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You see, God has called us, and he's chosen us. And how often have we heard that? Mr. Armstrong talked about it. You've been chosen, you've been called, you've been selected amongst all the, you know, multiple millions, billions of people. He's called us, he's chosen us, and he's given us his spirit. And he is walking in us, isn't he? He's walking in us. And that's why we need to let the spirit lead us in the way that we think, in the way that we walk, in the way that we act every day. And has God not comforted you in the midst of trials and difficulties? Sure he has. Same with me. Sometimes you'd like more comfort when you're struggling. But he's there. He's there. When we need it, we can ask for it and we'll receive it. Psalm 119, and surely we do need it living in this society today with all the struggles and difficulties and uncertainties. The only certainty is God and Jesus Christ and the great plan and our part in it and the future and the hope that we have. Psalm 119, verse 1. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a part of their heart. No, with the whole heart. Like I said at the beginning, that's where it begins. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. When you have this kind of attitude toward God, and you're walking in his way, you have no sin imputed to you. You have righteousness of Christ imputed to you. The righteousness of Christ. Psalm 138, just over a few pages. Psalm 138. If we ever get rid of winter, I'll get rid of this cough. My wife's had it now for, 4 months? 4 or 5 months? Something like that. Just keeps going around in circles. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise you with my whole heart. There we have it again. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save. There's a promise. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forever and ever. And we are the workmanship of God created in Jesus Christ. And that is why it is so important to realize how great our calling really is. And to understand that God wants us to be faithful to the end, you know, and to attain to the resurrection. That's the ultimate goal for us. Not riches of this world or a part of this world. The resurrection. Let's go over to Revelation. I want to go through a section here that I think is significant with regard to this topic, how it does indeed apply to the days in which we're living, and it applies to us. Revelation chapter 1. We see that John was given a great vision here. Given a vision that has a lot to do with our Christian walk today. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So then he goes through, and it is a written message to the seven churches. And it has to do with how God deals with his church. And it has to do with how Christ, as head of the church, is working in his church. And how the church, with God's Spirit and living in the world, has difficulties and trials that they need to overcome. Is that not true where we're concerned? Absolutely. And how God is dealing with us. And so it's a good idea to look at this. The seven churches are the spiritual harvest of God. Notice verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And he goes through and he mentions the names of them all. Names the seven here in verse 11. And their description pictures the spiritual condition and attitude of the churches in general and individuals in particular. You don't think so? We're going to see that. It applies significantly to us today. To beware. Notice verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, Christ is in his church. Christ is in his church. In the midst, and he's glorified. Verse 14. His hair, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Glorious, powerful. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. You know, it is like what Paul said. If Christ is not raised, there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then there is no hope. There is no hope. But there is the message from Christ. He says, I have the keys of the grave and death. Verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And God wants us to know why it is written. And you know, it goes right through here, you know, through to the return of Christ and on into the millennium. Now, you know, it's really interesting when you stop and think. If God gave, or consider, I should say, that God gave prophecies concerning all the major events in the world, right? If that's the case, would he not then, therefore, have given a prophecy of his church? Well, obviously, yes. That's the most significant, important part for him. He's interested in his church. He's interested in you and me. He's not concerned about the new president or what's going on here, what's going on there. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about me. It's also interesting to understand and consider the parallel here. Many of the things that happened to the church down through history were the same things that happened to Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Many distinct parallels. Revelation 2 here. And you know, this word has been preserved for us. Okay, this has been reserved for us. So there's a message here for us today. And make no mistake about it. Oh, this is for that group back then. Oh, no, it is not. It was, but it's also for you and for me. And we're going to go through, we're going to see that. Revelation 2, notice verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, he writes, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Oh, all wonderful things. These are terrific people. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. This is quite a group. Oh, look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Does that have any impact or significance to the church today? The people in the church, those who've left? You know, this can happen in any organization. You know, you start with zeal, you start with love, and oh, it's awesome, it's fantastic, and look at the way we go, and you can just see it in people. You know, start with dedication. Then what? What can happen then? I'm not saying it does happen, I'm saying it can happen, and it has happened to some. You leave your first love, and you let the world in. And even though you may be fighting off false doctrine, as it says here, that they have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. We do that today. People say they go through the internet. I'm trying to find where the church is. I'm trying to find where the truth is. And I've gone through and I've looked at this site and that site and this site and that site. Everything looked great until, then you can see where they're way off track. They go to another organization and do the same thing there. You're testing, proving, you're not too sure. Is that not exactly what he says here? That's what we're doing. Do we know why we stand? Do we know why we're here today? Do we know why we're listening in today? Do we know why we're a part of this organization? You see, brethren, it's very significant, and it does have a lesson here for us. Have we left our first love? Is there a tendency to do that on occasion? Many people have. The zeal that we used to have. I say used to have because I feel myself that my zealousness and the dedication I felt I had many, many years ago, I've got to get that back. I've got to strive for that. Because you can get worn down by this society. You can get worn down by this world. You can get worn down by your troubles and trials and struggles. We don't stop. Keep going. Look at Mark 12 here. Then we'll come back to Revelation. Mark 12, for an example of losing their first love. Mark chapter 12. You all know this example very well. Verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, well, which is the first commandment of all then? Like, which one is it? What's the most important? And you know, the word first here means foremost or primary. Okay, now what is the most significant commandment is what he's saying. In verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the foremost of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like to this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment. There is no other commandment greater than these. Nothing. And notice as well the effort that's required. This doesn't come easy. He said, you've got to struggle. You've got to work at it. It's not a part-time venture. You've got to give it your all, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your desire. All your effort, all your strength. So you can ask yourself, how are we living and walking? You know, how we're living and walking is an all-out effort on our part. And we have to give it, and we have to look at it that way. And if we put an all-out effort into it, then God gives His all-out effort to us. That's just how it works. If we don't strive and help, God's not going to be there to help us. We're not going to get the blessings we want. That's just how it works. Did not Christ give His all-out effort when He was here? Didn't He? Didn't He give it everything? Yes. Everything He had. And that's why we need to understand what it is talking about in Revelation 2. Let's turn back there. Revelation 2 is talking here about losing your first love. Verse 4 of 2, he says, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's just for the church at Ephesus, right? It has nothing to do with us. Oh, don't kid yourself. And losing the first love, the primary love is loving God, and the second is like unto it. Revelation 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is what we are to do, and this is what God wants us to do if we are walking the walk. He calls them to repent. Unless you repent, I'm going to take away your lampstand. Now, there are different ways to look at this. You know, God corrects His own church, doesn't He? And God corrects us individually. And He expects us to what? To not repent, to never be sorry. Doesn't matter. Christ will carry the penalty for us. You don't have to do anything. No. You've got to repent. You've got to say, I'm sorry. I want to do better. If there's no repentance, He says He will remove us. He will remove us. God removed a church right before our eyes, didn't He? God also removed false ministers right before our eyes. False teachers. We've seen them. We've heard them. We know who many of them are. False teachers that forgot their first love. They got wrapped up in themselves, in positions, or whatever else it might have been, and they lost sight. They lost sight of the truth. Lost sight of what was important. I have this against you, God says to these ministers and these false teachers. I remember this. I've got this against you. You left your first love, and you led those people astray, and you deceived them. They're going to have to answer for that. I would not want to be standing in their shoes. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is that just for Ephesus? No. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to us as well. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see, God's Spirit is in us, isn't it? It's in you. And Christ directs that Spirit. It leads us and brings us to repentance. that's all part of our Christian walk, because we are in the process of being perfected, right? Or being transformed, whichever way you want to put it. Step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And we have to walk in faith. We have to walk in faith, and we have to believe in hope, and we have to live in love. Putting God first, never stopping, never slowing down, never going backward, always moving forward. Hard to do sometimes when you're up to your neck in alligators, as they say. It doesn't change the reality of it, does it? Revelation chapter 2. In this country, we would say when you're up to your neck in snow. Maybe it's alligators in the south, but up here it's snow. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And so the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I've known the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What did Jesus say at the end? He who endures to the end, the same will be saved. It's the exact same words. And what we see all the way through here with the churches of God is the lack of true spiritual endurance and consistency. Today I'm talking about. Where do you see the consistency? Certain things, yes, there are certain things, obviously, but many things that are totally inconsistent with what we were taught and given from God through Mr. Armstrong. That's the model. We don't change that model, that mold. That's still perfect. And here with the church at Smyrna, you know, they were to go through and suffer many different things. But you notice something? You notice something here? They didn't have any correction that Christ had to give them. You notice that? Of all the seven churches, only Smyrna and Philadelphia did not need to be corrected. All the rest had to be. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And you know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the word of God being what? Sharper than a two-edged sword. Distinct parallels here. Nothing's changed. Verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. I've got a few issues with you folks, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit immorality. The doctrine of Balaam. If there is any one thing the Bible teaches, it is this: you shall have no other gods before me. And people that stood up in the pulpit years ago and preached the so-called new doctrine, who were they really worshiping? What were they really teaching? The doctrines, false doctrines. Exactly the same. Yeah, you shall have no other gods before me. Today people have different idols. Idols of their minds, you know, idols in their doctrine, if you will, idols of life or a way of life, whatever it might be. Verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent, change, or I'm going to come and I'm going to have to deal with you. I'm going to have to deal with this situation. You know, it is though, pardon me, it is though Christ has to come and has to fight against his own church. Look what happened to ancient Israel. Did God have to fight against his own people because of what they did? Yeah. There needs to be some repentance among the churches of God, if I may be so bold as to suggest that. too many different ideas that are confusing so many people. Stay convicted to the truth. Don't move from the basic doctrines we were given. Hang on to that foundation. Go back to the two trees. I don't care which way you want to say it 100,000 times, but that's what we hang on to. That's what Mr. Armstrong tried to get us to see. Revelation 2 and verse 18. Revelation 2 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And you know, it's interesting. The church at Thyatira, you know, they really got carried away. They had a lot of issues, if you will. A lot of issues. Verse 18. I was ahead of myself there, wasn't I? I was in Revelation 3. I didn't mean to be in Revelation 3. Forgive me for that. It's Revelation 2 and verse 18. I wonder what I was doing here. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like brass. But you know, they already had some issues, if you go through and read the rest of this chapter. Some real issues. And when you look at the state of the church of God today, you can understand, you know, how this can happen. Because we know that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And it will grow and grow and create more confusion, more misunderstanding. And after a while, people aren't sure if up is down and down is up. Verse 19. I know your works, your love. These are wonderful people. Look at this. Your love, your service, and your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, he says, I have a few things against you. I've got a few things against you. Because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And that's exactly what happens, brethren, when you have your own Passover and you have different days of unleavened bread. And some people are keeping different Passovers. Confusion. Wrong doctrine. Wrong teaching. Confusing people. And Jezebel was the daughter of the high priest of Baal. And she married Ahab, and Ahab led the children of Israel into sin. Verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her immorality, and she did not repent. She didn't change. God gives us time as well, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Isn't that exactly how God works today? What he's saying here in these prophecies? Doesn't he give us time? Aren't you thankful he gives us time? Don't you need time? I do. Is time running out? I don't know. I guess we could say it is. Exactly where it is, we don't know. He doesn't come down on us when he sees that we're off track. He'll come down on us if he sees that we're not going to do it right. But he wants to know what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So God is a very gracious and very merciful God. To us, to the world, everyone will have their opportunity to be saved, to come to know him. It just sometimes amazes me the patience that God has and his love and his mercy. I can't begin to understand that. Let's notice Psalm chapter 86. Again, we were there a little while ago. Look at something about God that we need to realize. There may be things that we need to repent of, and God is waiting for us to move. He's waiting. Is he going to move? Is she going to move? Are they going to try? Are they going to turn it around? Psalm 86 and verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy. That's repentance. Verse 2. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. So you see, you have to reestablish that trust if you've lost some of it. You have to reconnect, as they say. And here's how you do it. Verse 3. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Get right back with God. Get right back and make it right. Verse 4. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You see, the problem is never with God. The problem is with you and me. Right? Oh, God's to blame for this, all this stuff happening to me, and all the way I'm feeling. No, he's not. No. He's there with mercy, love, compassion, holding his hand out, saying, take my hand. I'm going to pull you through this mess. That's why there are no conditions on God. Where there are conditions, it is, if you do this, if you do this, then God will do his part. We repent, and God will forgive. And that repentance has to be from where? From the heart. Verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Isn't that outstanding? You are good and ready to forgive. Right there, ready. All I want to hear is him say, I'm sorry. I'm going to try and do better. And then I'm just going to pour out mercy and love to all those who call upon you. So that's the appeal that was made here by Christ to the church at Thyatira. Let's go back to Revelation 2. They had some serious issues, those people. Revelation 2 and verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, lest they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Does that sound like something that's for you and for me and for all the churches of God? Yes. Verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hang on to it. Don't give it up. Don't let down. Keep walking forward. Keep living the right way. Keep repenting. Let your life be, you know, lived from the heart and from the mind, with all our heart, with all our effort, with all our strength. Hard to do sometimes. Difficult to do sometimes when we're struggling. But we have to do it. That message here to the churches is for us. Of course, that goes all the way through, talking about changing and growing and overcoming and hold fast and hang on. That goes all the way through every one of the churches. Notice verse 29. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How often do we read that going through the New Testament? Listen. Watch. Be tuned in. Do we have ears to hear? We need to consider how we're living and how we're walking with God. Because God is going to bring you to Mount Zion in heaven. That's the destination. That's where he's waiting for you. To lock arms around you in Christ and pull you into the family. Welcome to eternity. Hard to think about that sometimes when you're up to your neck in the alligators. Like I said, living in this society. Trudging through this wilderness that we've been trudging through for X number of years that we've been in the church. Trudging. Plowing through. Right? It's been a piece of cake. I've been just sliding down the slippery slope. No problem. I've had no issues in trials and difficulties in my life. I've lived the perfect life. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. We've had a few. And you see, and God wants us to be ready, and God wants us to be prepared. And that's what this is all about. That's what the message here is all about. Next, we come to the ones here in chapter 3 that are in trouble as well. They have a name that they live, but they are dead. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." It's interesting, Mr. Armstrong came across that church, didn't he? He saw it. They weren't prepared to make the changes necessary when Revelation was being introduced to Mr. Armstrong, keeping the holy days, doing all the things we should be doing. They lost sight of all that. It says, "Be careful and maintain the things which remain." There wasn't a whole lot remaining, and that are ready to die. They're just hanging on by their thumbnails. "For I have not found your works perfect before God." There are spiritual works that we are to do, and God wants us to do them. Verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard." Yeah, remember. That's just like saying, who did you hear the truth from? Well, Mr. Joe Blow down the street. No, you did not. You heard it from Mr. Armstrong. That's where he heard it from. They take it upon themselves so often. No, it came from Mr. Armstrong. It came from God the Father through Mr. Armstrong. We tried the apostles' message, and we tested it, and it's true, and it jives, and it dovetails, and it lines up with the Word of God. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Christ talked about that, didn't he? Christ is telling us to watch ourselves and the world. And could this be talking about how Christ is dealing with each of us? Yes. Yes. I think so. Isn't that the way it always works? You know, when you least expect it and are least prepared and in a state of near deadness, that Christ may come upon us. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." There are some people who've got just a few things remaining. And they're searching, trying to find the right avenue to get back on track, if you will. And God will be there to guide and direct them. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard." Where did it come from? Now, there's some encouragement here as well. You have a few names in verse 4. You have a few names even as Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Something else to be aware of here, verse 5. He says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Our names are written in the book of life. And they will remain there, so that at the resurrection, we will be raised. But there is something else to consider. There's something else to consider. If we allow ourselves to get into these kinds of spiritual conditions, you know, brethren, the names could be erased. Oh, you don't think that's true? Turn to Exodus chapter 32. I've got it made. I don't have to do anything more. Oh, really? Let's notice Exodus chapter 32. I'm not suggesting anyone saying that. I've heard people say that who are not a part of our fellowship, if you will. We're in the right place. We're okay. Don't have to worry. Maybe you should. Exodus chapter 32. Notice what he says here in verse 33. Notice what he says here. "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. I will blot him out of my book." What could be plainer than that? I will blot him out of my book. That's serious stuff. It's serious business. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6. Oh, I just read that, didn't I? Yes. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Maybe I didn't read that one. Yeah, listen. Listen to the message. Listen to the warning. And then it talks about the Philadelphians. And before we look a little bit more closely at them, let's notice the Laodiceans for a moment. But first, look at Colossians chapter 2. Something in Colossians chapter 2. Something being read to the Colossians, but it's also to be read in the church of Laodicea. Colossians chapter 2, and let's see here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This was to be read in the church in Laodicea. He says, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with pervasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, as we received, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. There it is again, as we've been taught, abounding it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Yeah, false doctrines. You're being cheated by people who espouse those. Cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. What could be plainer than that? Just because a person, you know, presents a good argument, and some people are very good at arguments, and very good at making points, and trying to get you all bedazzled with their baffle gab, if I can use that term. You know, they can present a very good argument. Well, I wonder if there isn't some truth to that. Maybe Mr. Armstrong missed that somewhere. Remember, not all logic is truth, but all truth is logical, okay? And you have to really be on guard to what people are saying. 1 John chapter 2, just back a few pages here. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. It's talking about walking the walk here. And we know what the standard is, and that we must walk. We must walk by it. Revelation, let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 3. The Laodiceans have a problem. Verse 16. Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, he says in verse 15, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were either, you know, turned on or forget about it then. Like, get out of here. But they're kind of in between, kind of lukewarm. I know your works. You're not cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, verse 16, and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to expel you. This is the only church that talks back to God. Did you notice that? This is the only church that talks back to God. Verse 18. None of the others did that I can read. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Or actually, verse 17, sorry. Because you say, I am rich. This is where they're talking back. I'm wealthy. I don't have any need of anything. You don't know that you're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. Yeah, who do they think they are talking back to Almighty God? We're okay. We got everything in place. We're fine. It's all the other ones out there. You hear people saying that today. All of this here is pointing out the errors and the problems and the difficulties. It's not a matter of condemnation to putting people down. It's an urgent message to wake up from the point of view that God is dealing with us. And that's what these messages here are all about. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's the message to the churches. That's the message for the church today. That's the message for you and for me today. Let's conclude and talk here for a moment about the church at Philadelphia. Everyone wants to be a Philadelphian. And so many say, we're Philadelphians and you all are Laodiceans. Pointing the finger. Not everyone can be a Philadelphian. Revelation 3, verse 8. He says, I know your works. How often have we read these scriptures? I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. He doesn't say, I've got an awful lot against you. Now sit down, I'm going to tell you about it. He doesn't say that. He says, I've set an open door before you. I know your works. You don't have a lot of strength, but you haven't denied me. Says you've not denied my name. You haven't denied my word. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the world to test those who dwell on the earth. Do we not have to persevere? Do we not have to keep striving? Like it says back in Mark about loving God and with our whole heart and our strength and our mind and our soul, everything, putting some real purpose into it. It takes effort. Because you kept my command to persevere. You hung in there. I'll also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. In verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one take your crown. There are people out there who would like to take your crown away from you and get you off track and pull you down their path, down their real slippery slope going down to nowhere. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him a new name. And write on you a new name. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All the way through. Listen. Heed. Don't lose what you have. That's what he's saying here. Heed the warnings. Repent where necessary. So, brethren, in our walk with God, as we get closer and closer to the end, as we're reaching the time when the kingdom of God is going to come on this earth, we need to heed the warnings and the teachings of God and just ask God to be with his people. Just ask God to forgive them. Just ask God to heal them. Just ask God to raise them up. And to help us to love him with all our hearts and our minds and our being. And to give us the strength that we need to live and to walk in his way.